Well, we have two short verses in Luke's gospel today, and it records a teaching of Christ that challenged his disciples on their attitude towards kids, and at the same time clarified the very nature of saving faith. And really, it does the same thing for us today. It serves the same purpose. It challenges us on our attitude towards kids and clarifies for us the nature of saving faith. It's no secret that our Western culture is individualistic to its core. The highest priority for many is what serves self. And in this light, children are viewed as either a well-timed accessory to a successful life or an unexpected obstacle to a successful life. That's just the reality. While we recognize this perspective on children is far from biblical, you and I can inadvertently imbibe society's attitude. And additionally, while the self remains at the center for most people in our society, self-reliance is considered a virtue. I mean, any form of dependency is really considered a bit pathetic, if we're honest. Yet Jesus here makes it really clear that when it comes to receiving God's gracious gift of eternal life, self-reliance is much more than a vice. It's a dead end. So two main principles emerge from this account. It's really simple. Number one, Jesus has a big heart for kids, and we should too. Number two, self-reliance shuts heaven's doors, and so we need to avoid it. So those are the two things we're going to be talking about this morning, and I'll go through the text line by line, and we'll make some application. So would you pray with me again? Thanks. Father, I want to thank you for this text. And Lord, you know what we are attempting to do here with kids. You know our hearts. You know our history. And you know how much hope we've put in ourselves. Would you do your work today in our lives? And would you correct our hearts? And would you make them more like Jesus? And would you help me to make that clear? In his name, amen. Okay, so look there in verse 15. Now, at the time, if you are just joining us in Luke's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and his popularity was surging. We read in verse 15 that people were bringing even babies to Jesus. So parents were bringing their kids, and they were probably between the ages of 0 and 5, and the reason we know that is because they were still carrying them. And I don't know about you parents out there, but past 5, I just have a standing rule. I don't carry my kids anymore. They're just too heavy. So they're carrying them to Jesus, and they're bringing them to Jesus so that Jesus could touch them. And what's going on there is it was a common act of blessing. Many Jewish parents would bring their kids to rabbis, so the rabbi would lay their hands on them and pray for them and bless them. And Jesus wasn't considered just a rabbi, but a prophet, and so they were flocking to him. And we see here that the disciples rebuke the parents, not the kids. They're rebuking the parents for doing so. And so the question is, well, why? What's really going on here? Why would the disciples have a problem with it? Here's the trick. We're never really told why the disciples have a problem with it. There's really no passage in Scripture that gives us the exact reason. However, I would submit to you, it's pretty simple to tell that they didn't think very highly of kids. If you stop anybody from coming to see Jesus, you must really not like them. Or you must really think that they're not very important. They deemed them unimportant. They were an inconvenient distraction. And as a result, they had totally missed the heart of their Savior. Now, I know I pointed this out already, but I want to emphasize this. Our society today does not think very highly of kids. One needs only to look at the abortion rates to understand that reality. And it's not just noticeable in statistics, it's just noticeable out and about in our society. I don't know if you remember Clint Humphrey, he's the pastor from the Gospel Coalition down in Calgary. He wrote a recent article, and he tells this story of how he and his family, he's got 3 young boys, all under the age of 11, I think, They were shopping at an upscale supermarket, like in a very really rich neighborhood. Any of you guys been to Toronto? I know you hate Toronto, but if you've been there, there's a place called Yorkville, which is very uppity, very, what do you call that? Yeah, young and affluent. And so they go into the supermarket, and he writes this, quote, "On more than one occasion, a childless adult would stop suddenly, as if on the edge of a cliff, and stare down at the child below. It was as if they were both afraid of contamination and utterly imposed upon by the existence of a youngling." End quote. I got to tell you, that kind of attitude doesn't just exist in Toronto. I've seen it here with my family and my three young kids. I've seen it in supermarkets. I've seen it at restaurants. I've seen it at coffee shops. I've seen it at social gatherings. And get this, I've even seen it at Christian retreats. What's the kid doing here? So you see, it is a problem for us today. Kids are not welcome. Yet here in the text, even though his disciples are completely missing the heart of the Savior, they fail to welcome the kids. Jesus just sidesteps them, and he welcomes them, and he blesses them. It's interesting that in Mark's account of this particular event, in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, he gives us an extra detail of Jesus' attitude toward his disciples who were doing this. He responds indignantly. And he tells them to let them come and not hinder them at all. So if I could communicate this a little bit with emotion, understanding Jesus' attitude, in verse 16, it would be like this. He would call the children to him, and then he would say to his disciples, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." He's mad. He's angry at his disciples for missing this. It's a little bit of a rebuke to us today if we don't like kids. And he says, now why is he angry? Well, the reason, he spells it out there. Look there in verse 16. "For such, to such, belongs the kingdom of God." Now we need to spend a little time on here. What exactly does this mean? Well, we know that the kingdom of God is God's rule, his rule coming in to the world. It's a rule that obviously is overthrowing Satan's rule. And instead of bringing death, disease, and destruction, it's bringing life and light and love and eternal life in Jesus. So what does it mean when Jesus says, "To such," as he's pointing to these little kids, "the kingdom of God belongs"? Does it mean that all children, by virtue of being a child, are qualified for heaven? No, that's not what it means at all. We know that children are ignorant of great sin, but they still have a sin nature like all of us that sets them against God. And if you're ever around little children long enough, you'll see that to be the reality. You'll be astonished at how selfish, how manipulative, how violent they can be. So little sinners, just like big sinners, need to trust in Christ themselves. But he does love them, and he wants them in his kingdom. And what Jesus is pointing out here by saying, "To such belongs the kingdom of God," he's showing that children have a quality that is essential for all to receive God's kingdom. And that is humility, or I'd like to even expand that a bit, humble dependence. That's what we need. Now, there is something, though, there's a little bit of mystery here that I want to address. In a similar teaching about kids in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says that to welcome a little child is like welcoming him. It's a service to Jesus because he cares for them. He loves them. He also, in Matthew chapter 18, seems that God assigns a specific group of angels to care for them. And I know there's debate over this passage, and I don't want to get too far into it, but I do appreciate what John Calvin, that great reformer, wrote on the topic. He says, quote, "It is no light matter to despise these who have angels for their companions and friends. We ought therefore to guard ourselves against despising their salvation, which even angels have been commissioned to promote." Isn't that powerful? It's like, don't mess with them. God's got their back. You should too. Bottom line here is Christ welcomed kids and he commanded his disciples to do so. He didn't view children as obstacles. They weren't inconveniences. Instead, they were actually potential citizens in God's kingdom, and even some of them were in a position to enter the kingdom through faith at that time. So here's the point I'm trying to drive at. If you're following Christ this morning, it includes adopting his perspective on kids. Following Jesus means adopting Jesus' perspective on kids, not our societies. So if your attitude towards kids stinks, sorry, I'll say it sucks, there. You're really at odds with Jesus. He will be indignant with you. He's not appreciative of that. So the question then becomes for us this morning, Fellowship Church, how do we tell this attitude of our culture towards children as being inconvenient or even unnecessary? How do we know that's kind of infiltrated our thinking in the church? Well, I'd like to propose there's a couple litmus tests, okay? Here's one. You can't find anybody to serve in children's ministry or nursery. Who on earth would want to do that? The second litmus test is this. When a child cries out in the gathering, people do things like this. Oh, shut him up, please. Like, people are bothered by it. Why are you bringing your kid in here? Third litmus test, I know this is making you uncomfortable, and it should. And the third litmus test is this, is that you go into a life group where our community as the family of God is supposed to be expressed, and people see kids there and say, gee, when's the sitter coming to take this kid away? Dear church, if you understand Titus chapter 2, you have to understand that if you are older in the faith and physically older, the children are actually your responsibility, especially ladies. It's a command. You can't just job them out. So, I do want to say this, though. I'm very glad to say that these attitudes that I've just articulated are not dominant in our church. I do want to say, though, they once were. And I thank God that he's brought us out of that. And you should, too. I'm thrilled that we have how many kids? I've lost count. And by the way, just so you know, it's hard for me to do this, you know? You think I'm gifted at this? Oh, maybe you don't. You're probably thinking, that guy stinks. But this is so hard. And the only reason I'm compelled to do it is because of this passage. Don't hinder them. Let them come. Right? But how does that look like in your life? What does it look like practically then to let the children come to Jesus and not to hinder them? How do we obey Christ's command? Here's a few things. You might want to write them down. Number one, include them in your gatherings. That is your fellowship and your worship. Right? Especially for you families out there who are doing family worship time. Listen, I know as a parent who does family worship time is just it's chaotic, man. Like, it's so hilarious. My wife there is playing the piano and we're trying to sing, you know, Cornerstone, Christ Alone. My little baby's there plunking on the piano chords. And then my other kid is, you know, on his, was it ukulele? Yeah, and he's just giving her and he's singing some totally other song. And then my daughter is doing announcements on her electronic microphone. It's just chaos. But it's godly chaos. And it's a godly pattern. But you include them in your times of fellowship and worship. Second thing, you seek to instruct them in the gospel. You seek to instruct them in the gospel. So all the way from grandparents down to cousins, okay? Grandparents, you should be seeking to impart the gospel to your grandchildren. Parents, you obviously have a direct command to do that. Aunts and uncles, you too. And cousins, yeah, you too. It's just a big cascade, guys. You know what's really interesting? If you're ever around a family who has multi-generational faithfulness, it's incredible to see the godliness in the third and the fourth and the fifth generation. You ever been around families like that? There's a couple here, but I knew a family back at Morningstar where it's like, I don't know how their kids turned out the way they did. Like, these guys were, to borrow a term from Vaughty Bauckham, they weren't arrows in the quiver of a warrior. They were like thermonuclear missiles or bombs. These were some of the most godly kids I've ever seen. And I tried to figure out how it was that they were like that. And I saw, because it wasn't just mom and dad pouring into them, it was the generations. And I'm like, wow, what an amazing blessing. So number one, you include them in their gatherings, in the fellowship and worship. Number two, you seek to instruct them in the gospel. That means you're intentional. You are teaching them appropriately. I mean, you don't have to drop super lapsarianism on them. Well, you could, but I don't even understand that, so don't. And then graciously, obviously, you teach them graciously. Third thing, you pray for them. I remember speaking to one of our parents back at my old church, and I was asking him, I'm like, how did your kids turn out like this? And he goes, I have one answer. I've been on my knees for 15 years praying for them. That's it. I haven't done anything special. I've opened up the Bible with them, and I've told them about Jesus, and I've sought to live my life before them faithfully. But in the end, it really is just prayer. So we pray for them. And then number four, we show them appropriate affection. We show them that they're welcomed, and we protect them with policies and police checks. I'm sorry, but I just want to say this publicly. If you have a problem with police checks and you're working with our kids, you should probably leave. We live in a day and age in which this is an issue. It's not just a legal issue. It is a social issue. Do you understand what the first primary target is of pedophiles? Churches. This is a fact. They're easy to infiltrate because we're gullible.
Yeah.
Oh, you want to do something? Great. Come on in and serve. Police check. Oh, I don't know about that. Does that make sense to you guys? Is that fair? Yeah, man. It's a service to Jesus. So we protect them. And then finally, for us, and again, this is not just parents. It's parents primarily, yes, but it's the whole church. We model what a life lived in Christ looks like. We model what a life lived in Christ looks like in the home, at work, at play. And the way we do that is by living out the gospel together in our extended family community of the church, i.e. life groups. Shameless plug. Now, conversely, how do we hinder kids? How do we do what Jesus is not saying to do or saying not to do? Well, the first thing is we exclude them from our gatherings. We exclude them from fellowship and worship. Now, again, this is not a reality here, and I thank God for that, but I'm asking you, is that a reality in your life? And don't get me wrong, I understand that there is a time and place for adults to be with adults and kids to be with kids, but if that is the pattern through everything, then you've got an imbalanced pattern. Second, not following Jesus looks like not seeking to instruct them in the gospel. Listen, when you consider the teaching of children less important than the teaching of adults, that's a problem. When you consider the teaching in Sunday school or teaching in nursery or teaching wherever else in our children's programs is somehow like, you know, it's like sub-teaching because you're not up here. No, you're wrong. Some of the best teachers I've seen teach kids. They should be up here. But they've chosen to teach children. Third thing, you don't pray for them, you don't protect them, and you don't model for them. So that's pretty easy, right? Just all those things in reverse. But again, I'm glad to see that here at Fellowship, we're moving in line with our Master's will in this regard. So I just want to encourage you, church. Let's continue, right? I really do believe that one of the reasons why God has drawn other families to our church is because we stepped in line with His will. Do you remember Fellowship Baptist Church 3 years ago? Who were the kids in our church? Mine. And there wasn't anybody else. They had to blow the dust off the nursery. Well, sorry, there was Jamal's kids too. Praise God for that. He blesses obedience. So I'm glad to see that we're moving in this attitude, and we are moving against the prevailing attitude of our culture, and I think it's a God-glorifying witness, and let's, by God's grace, continue on it. Now, let's get to the second point. After correcting his disciples' attitude towards kids, Jesus takes this opportunity to teach the kind of faith that's needed, absolutely required, to receive the kingdom of God. And he says it's a childlike faith. Now look there at the end of verse 17. He stresses one point. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So what does like a child mean? Well, that's a good question, because several perspectives have been offered. There is no exact definition here in Scripture, but I submit to you, based on the context of what Jesus is talking about here in the previous verses and parallel teachings in the Gospels, what Jesus is pointing out here, what's childlike? It's a humble, dependent trust. It is the complete and utter opposite of self-reliance. It is a humble, dependent trust, the complete opposite of self-reliance. You see, children have a natural, humble, trusting dependency on their parents. They know they need help. They know it. And they have zero intention of trying to make it on their own. And that's why if you're a parent of young children, or if you're around parents of young children, you will hear the flood of requests like this. Daddy, can you help me? Mommy, can you open this for me? Daddy, how do I do this? Mommy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm scared. Mommy, I don't feel well. Daddy, please help me put this on. And on and on and on it goes. They know they need help. And they're not trying to make it on their own. Now, the next thing I want to ask you is, does your prayer life sound like that? Does your prayer life sound like that? Because that's an active, humble, dependent trust upon God. See, you need to have a humble, dependent trust in Christ if you're to receive the eternal life that He's willing to give. It's humble trust that opens that door, but self-reliance closes it. See, our self-reliance shuts the door to heaven. Now, I know this is counterintuitive to most of us here. I mean, we think we ought to try to make it on our own. We operate our entire life like that. We're taught that self-reliance is a positive virtue, are we not? Right? Nobody wants to be a dependent loser. But when it comes to entering life with God and living out that life in this age, self-reliance is the enemy. It actually cuts us off from grace. It's like the other day, perfect example of this. It was so beautiful. My son's trying to learn to tie his shoes, right? So he's trying to tie his shoes. And I know he can't do it yet, but at least he's trying, right? So I let him try for a bit. And then he's like, oh, he's all mad. I'm like, okay. I go, Daddy will do it for you, son. No! Do it myself. And then he keeps going, and all of a sudden he's sobbing and crying, and so I go up to him, I'm like, son, I can help you. No! I'll do it myself. Now I get it. You know, one day he should be able to tie his shoes. But we're like this when it comes to God, are we not? I'll do it myself, God. I can help. No! It's fine. You want to ask me about it? It's okay, I got this. I know it's counterintuitive. And again, please don't misunderstand me. There is something very commendable about hard work and endurance, right? Is it not? It's commendable. But listen carefully. If hard work and endurance are motivated by personal pride or shame, it's not commendable before God. It's condemnable. Let me say it again. If your hard work and endurance are motivated by personal pride or shame, it's condemnable before God. Because you see, pride is really what blinds us up to our state with God. It sets us up against God. And the reality is that we are weak and helpless as children before the Almighty. Hear me clearly. There is nothing that you will ever be independent from God for except your sin. There is nothing that you will be independent from God for except your sin. See, our independence is when we get into trouble. When we're self-reliant, that's when we start sinning. That's when we start operating in shame and in pride. Excuse me. Our very desire to be the master of our fate, the captain of our soul, is one of rebellion against God's rightful place and Lord, as Lord and Master. You see, we're by definition, all of us here, we're God-made, but we all desire to be self-made. I have a good friend of mine who actually has a brand of clothing called Self-Made, and he gave me a free t-shirt, and I was really convicted wearing it. I'm like, So I just wear it as an undershirt now. But he's not in the kingdom, and I pray that he does come in one day. You see, our desire to be self-made, we set ourselves up against God's authority, we set ourselves up against God's glory, we set ourselves up against His power, His love, and His grace. And what ends up happening is that our peace is unraveled, our relationships are unraveled, our world is unraveled, and ultimately our life before God is unraveled. No effort on our part can undo this rift between us and God. No effort can avert His righteous judgment. But the good news is in Jesus Christ, that in Christ His life, death, and resurrection serves to restore us to God as we trust in Him and what He has done. You see, your role this morning in Jesus Christ is just simply to trust Him. Ask Him, and He does the rest. Ask. Jesus was asked in the Gospels, you know, what must we be doing to be doing the work of God? And He said, believe in the Son of God in whom He sent. Oh, is that it? Yep, that's it. That's the work of God. So question for you this morning, do you have this humble faith? Are you dependent upon God? Or are you in a self-reliant posture toward God? Is God sort of standing outside and you have information about Him, but you've not really actually put your life in His hands? And if you're here today and you're outside of the love and the light and the life of God and Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that you cannot give anything to God but your sin. It's the only thing you come with an offering. And heaven is going to remain shut to you as long as you think you can make it on your own. But if you receive God's gift in Christ, then it's all yours. This is a tremendously humbling thing to do because you know what it means? It means that if you are to receive God's gift in Christ, you need to realize that you're like a little baby who has soiled themselves. And unless God comes along and cleans you up, you're just going to sit in your own filth. Like forever. And it will kill you. But the good news is He's willing to come along. You see, all a baby can do, guys, is cry out. It's all a baby can do, right? They sit there. Mark and Brittany are going to find that out real soon. But that's all you can do before God. All you can do is sit there and cry out. And thankfully, He is glad to come to you when you do. He's glad to pick you up. He's glad to clean you up. He's glad to hold you in His arms. He's glad to nurture you into maturity. He's a good dad. He's the perfect one. And now the last thing, and I'll end with this. For those of us who have humbled ourselves and depended on God's grace in Christ, I want you to realize that childlike faith It's not merely the starting point. Childlike faith is actually the end point. It's where you start and where you finish. It's an ongoing posture. You see, humble, dependent trust in God is not simply a childlike faith. It's a Christ-like faith. We have to consider the gospel. Jesus became what? Not a man. What was he first? A child. For our sake, God Almighty wore diapers. He identifies not with just the weak and the poor and the sick and the outcast. He identifies with little children because he himself was once one. And even as a man, do you think for a moment Jesus ever acted independently from his Father? Not for a second. We read all the way through the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, that everything Jesus did depended on his Father. He did what his Father did. He taught what his Father gave him. He relied on his Father's wisdom, love, and power every second of every day, of every moment of his life, including his last breath on the cross. And that, dear Christian, should be your posture as well. Utter and complete dependency. And see, this is what happens. This is how we're supposed to live. But unfortunately, we only really get this when like a rock falls into our life and destroys everything that we're actually depending upon. Whether it's our health, our finances, our social sphere, whatever. And then we realize that God really is the only one we can depend on. And then he carries us through and we're like, woohoo! I've never lived this way before. Yeah, but you should have. I get it. We're all in process. I have a problem with this too. I'm preaching at myself as well. But this should be our posture. And I want you to see this. This actually relates to our attitude towards children, our dependency upon God. Watch this. When you and I understand our helplessness and our utter dependency upon God for forgiveness and eternal life, we do not look disparagingly upon others who are helpless and dependent. Do you see how that works? When you know you're helpless and dependent, you don't look down on other people who are helpless and dependent. It is only pride that vaunts yourself up against those who don't have the strength that you supposedly have. These things relate, they're tied together. A humble faith in Jesus, a saving faith in Jesus, and an approach to those who are weak and despised by our society. Now, let me end with this. Don't ever think you depend on God too much. I would rather say that most of us in this room depend on him too little. We are all in process. So I invite you to depend on him more today. Don't run ahead into your job. Don't run ahead into your education. Don't run ahead into your family and your role there. Don't run ahead into your social sphere and depend on your wits, your strength, your skill, and your wisdom. Because if you do that, you're never going to live like Jesus Christ in those spheres. You'll bottom out. Trust me, I've tried. Doesn't last very long. Like maybe 5 minutes. This is why every day two of my prayers are, Lord, make me a good husband and make me a good father. And make me a faithful minister of your word. Why? Because I know I'm not. And the only thing that good that comes out of me is through him. Amen? Amen. God really has a heart for kids. You should too. A childlike reliance on Christ opens up heaven's gates to anybody, and a growing dependent trust in every sphere of your life is actually a mark of maturity, not immaturity. And I pray that would be true of all of us today.